We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses of John chapter 5 this morning, the first 18 verses that we read. In June, Kieran took us through verses 2 to 4 of John's Gospel, where the theme really is that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one of God who came to bring life. And as we continue into chapter 5, the theme becomes slightly different. It becomes Jesus is the Son, not only the Messiah, but also the Son, who still offers life, even though many people, many of his own people, reject it. And John opens this section, as he does many of his sections, with a healing miracle, miracles that John refers to as signs. And as we look at this sign that will ultimately point to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll see, first of all, a personal call, then a probing question, and then a powerful command. And later on, as we come to the interaction Jesus has with the man he healed and with the Jews, we'll discover a stern warning, a silly complaint, and a sure relationship. The setting is Jerusalem, this pool that's called in Aramaic Bethesda, a pool surrounded by five roofed colonnades. And this is one of the interesting places that people thought possibly didn't exist until archaeologists discovered the site of it. What was clearly the pool, what was the base of the colonnades, what was inscriptions that pointed to what was thought to be the healing properties of this pool. It was a place that was crowded with many people. John writes in verse 3, in these lay a multitude of invalids. I wonder if some of you remember the Where's Wally books. Some of you remember them? You remember the books? In fact, we were seeing our grandchildren yesterday, and at the house there, they had some Where's Wally books. We spent some time trying to find Wally. The point is to try and find this character, Wally. Now, he's there somewhere, and you think it would be easy to find somebody dressed like that. But in fact, it's incredibly difficult. Just to put you out of your misery, if you're wondering, that's Wally there. Okay. It's very difficult to find him in this crowd. In this place, at this pool, there was a crowd of invalids. But in all this crowd, Jesus sees this one man. Now, of course, he saw everyone there. But he takes particular note of this one man and gives him his attention. Sometimes we find in the gospel that what we might call a general call is issued to people. Jesus says, does he not come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John himself writes in chapter 3 of his gospel, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. So this general call goes out to all who will hear and listen. But it is characteristic of the Lord Jesus also to speak personally, to issue a call to each one of us individually. And sometimes it seems as though he is speaking just to us and to no one else. He addresses his summons to faith to each one of us. So let me just pause for a moment and ask, is God speaking to you today? Is he calling you personally this morning? Jesus speaks to this man, and as he speaks to him, he addresses to him a probing question. He says, do you want to be healed? Now we might think that's a silly question. The phrase Jesus uses is actually, do you want to be made whole? Well, that's silly. Of course the man wanted to be made whole. He was there at the pool trying to get in and be healed. But you see, there is a cost to being healed. And I think Jesus, by that probing question, was searching the man's heart and asking what deep down he really wanted. You see, he'd been leaving the only life he knew. He'd been an invalid for some 38 years, perhaps most of his life. Was he ready for that change? These people who were there, who were his companions and perhaps had been for many years, had they become his friends? If he was healed, made whole, would he be leaving his friends? And to receive alms could be quite rewarding. as pilgrims and worshippers came to Jerusalem, they wanted to give their alms to those who were in need, to fulfill the law, to show their compassion. And it may be that some of these people made a fairly good living from it. But if this man was healed, what had he done for the last 38 years? How could he earn money? How would he make his living? Was he going to forgo his living? Was he ready for such a massive change in his life? So Jesus says to him, do you really want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Becoming a Christian means change. For some people it means a big change. It doesn't necessarily mean, for most of us, it won't mean losing our friends. But for some people it may mean losing some or all of their friends. For some it may mean losing their job. Whether the loss of the change is big or small, it does mean change. We might lose some friends, we might face some antagonism, perhaps even from members of our family. It might mean, it almost certainly will mean, a change in our lifestyle. So Jesus says to us, do you want forgiveness? Perhaps I should pause again and ask if God is speaking to you today. Is the question, do you really want to be saved? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want friendship with God? Do you want eternal life, the wholeness that that brings? Although there's a cost to it, and it will mean change to your life. You might think, why did Jesus ask the question at all? Why didn't he just heal the man? And the answer is partly because Jesus won't act against our will, and therefore he asks us, and he demands a response from us. And the response he demands is one of repentance and faith, coming to him to seek his forgiveness and to accept it from him. And when this man says, in a sense, yes, I want to be healed, but there's nobody to put me into the water, Jesus responds by issuing him a powerful command. The very thing that the man couldn't do, Jesus says to him, get up, take your bed and walk. Now you maybe noticed when I read the passage, I said, rise, take up your bed and walk, because that is the literal translation. Jesus says to the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. And it's the same word that's used in verse 21 when Jesus says, for as the Father raises the dead. And it's the same root used in 27 and 28 when Jesus says that he has been given authority, that when he calls, the dead will rise, some to resurrection of life, some to resurrection of judgment. You see, Jesus' words, Jesus' call is a call of power. His words are words of power. We use texts and emails and so on today. And sometimes, if your experience is like mine, you'll find that we send a text or an email, and sometimes it doesn't go at all. It just seems to disappear. Sending failed. Currently unable to send your message. Message not sent. Where is it gone? What happened to it? Sometimes people said, did you get my message? No, it just seemed to disappear into the ether. Or sometimes we feel that we're talking, we say something, and nobody's listening. Our words just fall into an empty space. No one takes notice. But when Jesus speaks, he speaks words of power. You all know the story, the legend, what's happened there, of King Canute. Many people think the legend was that Canute thought he could stop the tide, and so he had his throne put on the beach and told the tide to stop. But in fact, the legend was that his courtiers fawned their affection upon him. They thought that he was wonderful, that he could do anything, he had limitless power. And to show them that wasn't true, he had his throne put on the beach and commanded the tide not to come in, the waters to stay back, and demonstrated to the people that his power was limited, that he didn't have power over the waves and the sea. But Jesus' power is unlimited. His word is a word of power. So if you feel that you are not worthy, if you feel that you've ignored Jesus for too long, that you're too set in your ways, that it's too hard to change, that nothing could alter you, then know that Jesus' word is a word of power. Just as Jesus said to this paralyzed man, rise. And as at the last day he will say to the dead, rise, and all will rise from the tombs. So he can say to you today with a word of power, rise. Rise to a new life, a life lived in fellowship with God, a life lived with the sure hope, the certainty of heaven to come. So like that paralyzed man, will we take Jesus at his word? Sometime later, and we don't know how much later, Jesus comes across the man in the temple. It certainly wasn't an accident. John says that Jesus found him. And Jesus gives the man a stern warning. Verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, many people take that to mean that Jesus is saying to the man, you sinned and you ended up paralyzed, so don't sin anymore or some worse illness will befall you. But I think that's probably not what Jesus was saying. See, if you turned on to John chapter 9, you'd find there that John tells us that as they were going along, they came across a man who'd been blind from birth. And the disciples say to Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus replies, it was not that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus is giving us a reminder then that we shouldn't directly link sinful action and illness. And many things cannot be directly linked like that. Let me just take a moment to say that, broadly speaking, there are perhaps three causes of the illness, the tragedies and so on, that can come to us. First, there is the effect of our own sinful behaviour. There is the person who drinks heavily for many years, who ends up with liver disease or brain damage, or the person who goes on a binge, drives their car, crashes and injures or kills themselves. But secondly, there's the effect of other sinful behaviour. So this time it's the person who goes on the binge, drinks, drives, crashes their car, but injures or kills innocent bystanders. The person who starts shooting at people in a shopping mall or a school. The factories, and we could perhaps think of jute mills in Dundee, where people who worked amidst all the noise soon become deaf and cannot hear. And perhaps, to be fair to the owners, they didn't realise the effects of the loudness then. But there are stories of factory owners and owners who set their workers to work in a situation where harm comes to them. So other people's actions can affect us. John Donne, the poet, at the turn of the 16th, 17th century. Oops, where have we gone now? I know where we've gone, sorry. Who said, no man is an island entire of himself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Other people's actions do affect us, for better or for worse. And then there is, thirdly, the general effects of sin. We live in a broken, fallen world. And we only just need to open a newspaper or switch on the television or radio news to be aware of that and how true that is, from natural disasters to terrorism, to knife crime, to greed of one sort and another. And the book of Genesis tells us that when man disobeyed God, the very ground was cursed because of his disobedience and sin. The Apostle Paul writes that the whole creation is in bondage to corruption, groaning because things aren't right. They're just all out of kilter. And in this broken, fallen world, we suffer as much as anyone else. And we haven't mentioned the work of the devil and the forces of evil. But you see, I don't think Jesus is saying to this man, this happened to you, this paralytic illness, this invalidity happened to you because you sinned. So if you go on sinning, a worse illness will hit you. I think he is saying that if you go on sinning, then you will face eternal judgment. And that is something far worse than any illness you might face on earth. You see, Jesus goes on to say, verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And verse 27, God has given Jesus authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus is giving this man a warning. He's saying, just as I delivered you from illness and gave you wholeness, so I can deliver you from your sin and from judgment and give you life. So be warned, there is a judgment to come. Sometimes people get upset at the thought of being given warnings, but I wonder how many drivers are grateful to a driver coming the other direction, flashing the lights to warn them of a speed trap. Perhaps enough said about that sort of warning. But what about Whaley Bridge, that's been much in the news lately, and the dam above it, that because of the rain and the amount of water pouring over the dam became damaged and people were frightened that it was going to burst. So the authorities issued a warning to people that they needed to evacuate lest they be flooded, lest the dam break and the houses and the village and the countryside below it were flooded. Now, imagine if things hadn't gone as they have done, that the rain continued, that the shoring up didn't work and the dam did burst and the village was flooded, there'd be no warning issued. And survivors would say to the authorities, why didn't you warn us? Why didn't you give us the chance to get out while it was safe? And relatives of those who've died would say, this is wrong. You failed to warn us. You should have warned us while there was still time. Many countries around the Pacific Rim now have tsunami warnings so that if there is an earthquake, particularly in the sea, and a possibility of a tsunami, there is a warning so that people can get away from the shore and get to higher, safer ground. And Jesus is issuing this man with a warning, not of a risk, of a possibility, but of a certainty, of a judgment that will come. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to people in Athens, said to them that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And he has given assurance of this to us all by raising him from the dead. Jesus issues a warning to escape the judgment while there is still time. And then there's a silly complaint. The Jews complain that this man is carrying his bed on the Sabbath and that Jesus dared to heal him on the Sabbath. It's as though a lorry was careering down a hill out of control and it's heading for a child on the opposite pavement. And somebody seeing the situation dashes across the road, grabs the child and leaps to safety with the child, saving their life. And it's an act of heroism. And we'd expect them to be acknowledged for that and praised as a hero. But what if the onlooker said, you crossed the road when the red man was on. You didn't wait for the green man. You see how silly, how pathetic the Jews' complaint was. They don't mention the fact that this man, an invalid for 38 years, had been healed, was made whole, could now walk and run. But all they can do is say, it's not lawful to carry a mat on the Sabbath. And when the man says, well, the man who healed me told me to pick it up and walk, what is their reply? Who is this man who told you to pick up your bed? Here was this great miracle. But these Jews were only concerned about minutiae of the law, and a law that was of their own making. And you know, it's still true today, isn't it? So often in the church, complaints and arguments about minutiae, things of secondary, if not minor, importance. And people are more concerned about these little details that don't really matter at the end of day. More concerned about them than about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus. The Lord didn't actually say, you mustn't carry your bed. But the Jews at the time had made up, I think it was 39 descriptions of what was work. The law said, don't work. And the implication is, don't just go about your normal business. God ceased from his work of creation, but he went about other business. And the implication is, don't go about your normal business. Make the Sabbath day different. It's to be different from other days. It's to be special. In other places, Jesus talks about the importance of doing good on the Sabbath and how it's right to do good on the Sabbath. But here he doesn't seem to justify his work by whether it's good or not. But he says to the Jews, verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. If the God you claim to worship can work on the Sabbath, then so can I. Yes, God sees. God rested from his work of creation, but he continues to work, governing, upholding, ruling his universe. And Jesus says, if my Father can work, then so can I. And right away, the Jews see the implication of what Jesus is saying, that he is one with God, that he is equal to God, that he is himself God. And so Jesus talks to them of a sure relationship. He assures them of the relationship he has with the Father. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whoever he will. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. This is the one who asked this man if he wanted to be healed, and who gave him wholeness. His is the powerful voice that said, rise, take up your bed and walk. His is the powerful voice of the judge on the last day who will speak, and all those in the tombs will hear his voice and rise, some to eternal life, some to judgment. So the question for us today is, have you heard the voice of Jesus? Is he speaking? Is he calling you personally today? Have you heard that probing question? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to receive forgiveness and eternal life? And will you respond to the powerful command of the one who warns of a judgment to come, but who offers forgiveness and life today? Who doesn't say, rise and take up your bed and walk, but who does say, rise and take hold of eternal life and walk with me. Amen. Let's pray.